right, so Rob asked me if I would read this before he preaches. We're so excited to have you share with us again, Rob. Always appreciate what you have to share. All right, so this is, I don't know what it's from, but I'm sure Rob will explain it to everyone. But there's a little story on the back here, or writing on the back, says, stories seem simple. They seem just to be giving over a tale, an event. But as we listen or read, we realize that stories have many levels, many layers of meaning. And while we wrestle with their meanings, stories, mamash without our even realizing it, I don't know what that word means, but enter into the deepest depths of our being where other forms of teaching can't reach. There they begin to do their holy work. They open up our closed places. They wake up our imagination. And Gewalt, Gewalt, something new begins to happen inside us. Stories fill us with new light and new life.
Amen. Thank you, David. So this book was given to me by a rabbi in Jerusalem because there was a story that was read when the Browns were with us. And Isabel and I were in Jerusalem in this home. And they read a story from this book. And we weren't a third of the way through the story, and the tissues were being passed around the table, right? We just couldn't stop crying. We're just crying. And by the time we got to the end of the story, we were a wreck. And so they gave me a copy of this book, which is this particular rabbi and stories that he would tell. I say that because you're going to hear a lot of stories today. But they're not that kind of story. They're all true. Wow, I've never been here. This is your spot, Jesse. This is weird. No, I'm fine. Just closer than I thought. That's all right. Father, in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, as we've already prayed, we want to have our hearts wide open for what you're saying in this day. Lord, I thank you that you gave me a new heart. I thank you, Lord, that you gave me another chance to even stand here. Lord, you know how I love this house, how I love these people. I pray by your Spirit, Lord, that you would bring forth what you want to say through a broken vessel who has to depend on you. Glorify the name of your Son and give us ears to hear and then feet and hands that will be obedient to what you say. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. So I might not open the scriptures a whole lot. I probably will quote them. But you're very aware of the things that I'm going to quote. This morning I want to share through the scriptures and through actual circumstances, events of my life, especially during the time that I've been at Light of the World, the great burden of my heart for the Lord's ecclesia. We say church mostly. But the best description I've ever heard of the ecclesia is this: the gathering of the summoned. They're summoned by the Holy Spirit, and they gather together. That's the church. Surely it's not this building. You know that, right? It's not this building. It's this building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The gathering of the summoned of Yeshua, the Messiah, and his purposes for Israel and the Jewish people, to whom, in the words of the Apostle Paul, Shaul, we're grafted into them through the covenants and the promises of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's the divine name. The one and only Almighty God and creator of all things. Jesse, thank you for your series and when you talked about the one and the only creator. There's only one. There's many gods. There's one supreme God who created everything. Amen. Don't get thrown off by the many gods. Ask Jesse, he'll tell you. So I want to start with this. This is my wife's favorite part. My wife, Isabel. Excuse me. Look at her. She's nervous now. Everything I'm going to share is true. Everything really happened. Almost all of it happened while I've been part of this community. This part isn't, because I was 18 years old. But when I was around 18 years old, especially maybe the last year of high school or so, for no apparent reason, definitely wasn't in my house. I had three sisters, a brother, mother and father, relatives, Jewish relatives. My cousin's Jewish. His mom was Jewish. But I became a Jew hater. I became a Jew hater. Can I just ask if you are Jewish in the room? Not the Barry Feinman way, which I totally agree, Stacy, you know, that we're Jews now. But I mean you have Jewish blood. I didn't know that. Oh yes, I do. I do too know that. What am I talking about? Okay. Smack me on the microphone. I had no... Now, doesn't that sound familiar? It's like, where did it come from? Where did this hatred come from? I would go out with my friends when we got our driver's license. I got it before some others, but we would ride around more wealthy neighborhoods and look at the mailboxes and see what the names were with a baseball bat. And we would stick our heads out the window while the driver got close enough, then we would smash the mailbox. And we'd drive away laughing. Now, I never did anything to a person, but I want you to know that's violence, that's wrong, that's horrible, and we enjoyed it. We enjoyed it. In February of 1980, I had an uninvited visitor come to my apartment in downstate New York. The visitor was the Ruach HaKodesh. It was the Holy Spirit. I came home from work. I had a really, really nice job, good job. But outside of my job, I was a pothead. So I got my bong and I got the pot. I got whatever your imagination can imagine in my apartment besides a 2-foot iguana that would scare everybody to death when they came in because I liked to scare you. It would be crawling on the walls. I walked into the apartment and I can't fall too well right now, but otherwise I would. I actually went straight down. For my law enforcement friends, I was tased by God. I just, right down, boom, on the ground. And he spoke to me. He spoke to me while I was on the ground, and I just was weeping. And when he spoke to me, Paul, he spoke to me in love. He was loving me in my sin, in the surroundings that were in that room. And I don't know how long I was on the ground, but I know when I got up, I never saw as clearly as I saw. I mean, literally, with my, wow. I mean, everything was crystal clear. I smashed my bong. I took all the other things. I saved the iguana, of course. But I, the other things I smashed, brought them out to the dumpster. And I loved Jews in 1 second. In 1 second, I said, I've got to find a rabbi. This is 1980. I've got to find a rabbi. Skip ahead. 1988, 8 years later, I'm born again. I meet my wife, Isabel, who was born again maybe a year before. We're married. In 83, we were married. But in 1988, through mysterious circumstances, which I'm not going to go into right now, but they're still mysterious, meaning we don't even know how it happened. But we moved, my wife and I, to Glens Falls, New York, from way downstate, Glens Falls. Our family thought it was so funny, they carved a giant, what's the black and white cow? What kind of cow is that? Holstein. They made a giant life-size Holstein cow to stick in our yard. And they called us the Woodchucks. So the Woodchucks moved up. That thing was so cool that somebody actually stole it. Remember that? We got up in the morning and the cow's gone. So that's 1988. 1 year later, 1989, listen closely. I went out to go to the, what would you call it? The local hardware store. I'm driving down the street, Route 9, looking for the local hardware store. And I hear that inward voice. And it says, look to the right. That's just what I hear. Anybody ever have that? You're driving in your car and all of a sudden you just get this, you know, put the brakes on or whatever. Look to the right. And I look to the right. And there's a plumbing store that I've never seen before. Now, it didn't just appear, but I never saw it before. And I look, and it says, save on plumbing. And I'm like, wow, never saw that store before. So I pull in. It's a local place. It's privately owned. It's not the big hardware store that I was going to go to. I walk in. I'm in the front of the store when you walk in, but the front of the store where the man who works there is way at the other end. And I see the part that I want, and I hear this voice. He says, hello, did you find what you want? And I said, yeah, I got it right here. So I walk up to the front. Can somebody give me a pencil or a pen? Thank you. Thank you, Paul. Do I have to give it back? Oh, sorry. I go up to the front. To me, and he says, I don't know you. How do you live here? I said, yes, I live in Glens Falls. I used to live down in Rockland County. And while he's talking to me, I see over his head a movie. I see a young man in a pinstripe pajamas behind fence. What kind of fence was that called? I can't remember. It's not chain link. It's barbed wire. Barbed wire fence. Do you know what I'm describing?
Yeah.
You do, right? That's what I see over his head while he's talking to me. And he said, where are you from? And I tell him where I'm from. So I'm asking, and it disappears. I said, where are you from? Oh, I come from Poland. Now, he's an old man. I come from Poland. I said, oh, so you escaped the war? Oh, no. I was in Dachau. what I just saw. That's what I just saw. And I'm just, I don't know what to do. And another customer comes up. Two more customers. And I'm thinking, I got to tell this guy. But I don't want to tell him in front of people. So after a while, I left and I went out in my car. And I don't remember if I called you or not. I don't know if I had a cell phone back then. But I did go back in. I went back in and he was alone again. And I said, what is your name? He says, I am Abe. He had a real, I don't know if such thing as a Jewish accent, Yiddish, but it was very strong. I said, I saw something when I was talking to you. And I just want to tell you. And he goes, yeah, tell me. So as soon as I started to say it, he burst into tears. And he goes, Clara, come out here. And his wife comes running out, and he tells her what I saw. And they open the gate. Come. They bring us into the back room. They bring me into the back room. And on the wall are maps of Europe. And they're colored in red, all lines all over the place. And he explains to me for a half hour about his family. Here's where we lived. Here's what happened. My parents were burned to death. He's telling me the whole story. And I'm just standing there shaking. I can't even believe this is happening. Like all of a sudden, I'm invited in to this world. For 10 years, I would visit Abe and Clara. I wasn't buying anything unless I needed something, but I would walk in and they'd open the gate, bring me to the back, and we'd talk some more. For 9 years, I invited Abe and Clara for dinner. And this is what he would say. Someday. Then I'd try it again another time. Someday. Finally, it clicked like, you know, Holocaust survivors don't come to your house very easily for dinner. They're just, I could understand why. So 9 years go by. It's now, if I have it all right here, 1999. Chris Alsdorf, where are you? He's behind me, good. Okay, because that's where he's supposed to be, but I didn't know if he would be playing from over there. Chris, you were here, what I'm going to describe. In the 10th year, I invited Abe and Clara to be at Light of the World for an event that Pastor Bill Adams was heading up. It was called The Hope. The Hope. Anybody familiar with the Israeli national anthem? It's called Hatikva. You know what that means? The Hope. So I had no idea. I had no idea. And Bill said, will you guys do the music for that? Now, I'm being very honest here. I'm like, yeah, I could do that. I don't have a clue what he's talking about. I don't know, like, why you're inviting Jewish people here. What's the whole thing with Israel? I have no idea. But yeah, we could do that. I asked Abe and Clara, and he says, this is after 9 years. We will go. And I'm like, I expected, you know, someday, we will go. So I tell him when it is. I think it's a Sunday night. And he goes on Saturday from Glens Falls and does a practice run to come here to see how you get here, because he wants to make sure he gets here on time. He shows up an hour early with his wife. And he's right about where Stacy is. They're sitting right there, and they're like four rows back. And we have the whole program. Chris, you were there for that. Do you remember this? Back then we had slide projectors, and the slides would go up on the wall right there. Bill did an incredible job. He had videos of 1948, all kinds of stuff. And we were doing live music, but I don't really get it. I'm still like, I don't really know what's going on here, but this is kind of cool. And there's Abe and Clara. And there was a piano, a baby grand, right over here, and I was playing the piano, so I wasn't really paying attention a whole lot to them. Couldn't really see. But something happened that night that I didn't see. And I thought it was really good. And I thought, the next day I'm going to go see Abe and Clara and just see how they liked it. So I pull up to their store, and I see the shipping dock. You know, places have shipping docks, and they lift it up, and that's where you load the trucks or unload the trucks. And Abe and Clara are sitting on folding chairs, waiting. And there's a third chair. And I pull up, and I'm like, oh, there they are. And I get out of the car, and he says, there he is, Clara, there he is. He's here. He's here. I'm like, what's going on here? So I climb up on the shipping dock. He pulls the chair over for me. And he says, did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see Clara? I said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Find out later that Isabel saw it. Actually, everybody saw it, but nobody would know, except Isabel, who they are. She was right here. And by the way, Chris, here's the VHS of the whole thing. We got to get Rochelle to do her job. You know, you transfer everything. It's all on there. The whole thing's on there. Him blowing the shofar is on there. There's a team that we brought in that's doing Israeli dancing, and they're spinning around in circles, and we're doing those fast songs that we were doing, Rochelle, at the, what was that song we were doing? The Jewish song, whatever it was. Right, so we're doing those songs, and they're waving their flags and everything. And she pushes her way out of the aisle, this little old lady. I think she was, sorry, little old lady. I'm not old now. Is to the front and breaks into the dancers, grabs their hands, and she's spinning around. And the whole place is roaring, like, look at that. Look how cute that is. They don't know who she is. They just know that was amazing. Look at that. So he says, did you see her? What are you talking about, Abe? I didn't see anything. Clara, she danced. Did you see her dance? I said, no, I didn't see her dance. And he said, she hasn't danced since the war. Just like that. Then we all started crying. And she's got a giant smile on her face. Now you got to realize, this is somebody that was in a concentration camp. The worst. The worst, I heard the stories. And what happened in this room caused her to get up, push her way, because she was in the middle, get up here and dance again. She danced again. I have visited them like once a year since then, all the way till recently. Abe passed away, and I went with Isabel, actually, and my sister to visit her. And Clara asked me if I remembered pulling up at the dock that day, and I said, I do. And she said, when you left, do you know what Abe said? I don't know if I ever told you this. I said, no. What did he say? Abe said, he must be Jesus. That's exactly. And I said, she goes, no, I know you're not Jesus. But he thought you were. He said, he must be Jesus. Now, I'm just telling you, think about this. Like, nobody's really saying anything. It's just something's happening by the Spirit of God, rooted and grounded in love that they haven't seen. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. That's kind of crazy. Like, we'll let Jesse sort that one out. Can you preach on that one day? Right? It's amazing. The Spirit of Jesus. They sensed it. They knew it. And he actually, I don't think he really thought I was Jesus, but he said it seriously. He must be Jesus. Which they do not say. They do not say. Really interestingly, while I was preparing all this stuff, Clara passed away. 101. Today's the last day of her sitting Shiva. They mourned for 7 days. Today's the last day. I can't get to it, but it's pretty amazing. At the same time, I was employed as a telecommunications technician. I was sent up to Lake George to go to a house. I'm just telling you what builds into where we are right now. I was sent up to Lake George, Silver Bay, I'm pretty sure it is. I was sent up there to go to the home of a Mr. S. I'm not going to say what his last name is. He's Jewish. He's wealthy. His wife introduced me to him. He wasn't so kind. I could tell you when I met him, I'm in the house with the tools. And he's in the basement. She's calling. He comes up from the basement. And she says, Mr. S., this is Rob. He's the phone man. He doesn't even look at me. He just goes, hey, Mr. Rob, this is my lawyer. Do it right. That's what he said. The old days, I would have said, where does he live? I'm going to smash his mailbox. But I actually, I'm not kidding. The love of Christ was in me, and I was like, I love this guy. It was funny to me that he was so mean. So I don't know if I can do this. I'll do it up here. I'm on the ground like this, working on his jack. And Mr. S is, I don't know, kind of over there somewhere. And I hear, tell him what you were. Tell him what you were. And I'm like, I don't think so. So, seriously, hear it again. Tell him what you were. And I'm like, and I said, Mr. Silverberg, oops, sorry, Mr. S. Erase. Mr. S.
She'll edit it.
Thank you, she'll edit it, all right, good job. Yeah, you have to edit it because I'm giving this to some people. Thank you. I'll give you $10. He comes over, he goes, yeah. And I said, I stayed like this. I said, Mr. S, almost did it again. Mr. S, when I was a teenager, I hated Jews. And he just backs up a little bit. And I started crying. And I said, please forgive me. And he leans against the wall and slides down the wall. And he's right next to me. All of a sudden, he becomes like my father. And he goes, Rob, did you ever see Schindler's List? And I said, no. He goes, you need to watch it. You should watch it. Thank you. Taps me on the shoulder and gets up. Ray, where are you? Do you remember this story?
Absolutely.
I don't know. When did you go to Australia? How many years ago? So it was just before that, I think. You were here, and I said I never saw the movie. And we watched it in my office when your office was my office. Ray and I watched the movie. And we were a wreck. I never saw the movie. At the end of the movie, I remember Mr. S. said to me, you should watch Schindler's List. So So I got on the computer, put in Mr. S with his first name, search. Unbelievable, comes up. Manhattan. Here's a number. I call the number, I get a receptionist. Yes, this is blah, 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 blah. I'm Mr. S's technician for telecommunications. Can you pass me to him, please? Oh, he's not here today. Do you want a cell phone? I'm like, yeah, sure. Right, Ray? Gives me the cell phone. I call the guy. He answers the phone. Mr. S, this is Rob, your phone man from Silver Bay. Do you remember me? I'm not sure I do. Help my memory. Do you remember when I said yes? Yes, I remember you. I said, do you remember what you said to me? No. You said, Rob, you should watch Schindler's List. Ray was right there. I love it that you're here. And I said, I just wanted you to know I just watched it. I just finished it. It took a long time, but I just watched it. And I've been to Israel 6 times. And it's just silent. And he says, Rob, you made my day. You made my day. And then me and Ray are sitting like little two babies back there crying our eyes out going, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Don't worry, it's not going to take like forever, I promise you. 2009, Light of the World hosts the first Night to Stand with Israel. Anybody remember that? Wow, a lot of people remember. So I was doing the music back then, but I'm still in the place of, why are we doing this? I really still didn't get it. I knew I had to repent to Jews for my hatred, but I didn't get the whole Israel thing. And we have the guest speaker is this guy, who's dead now, Rabbi Gerald Meister. Guest speaker. He takes the podium. I just want to remember where I am here. He takes the podium right here. And instead of saying what most people would say, you know, good evening, everyone. It's nice to be here. This guy's British, and he looks like Alfred Hitchcock. He does, and he sounds like him. Sounds exactly like him. And this is what he says. This is exactly what he says. This is his opening line. Most of you have no idea the significance of this evening. And I was like, wow, he's yelling at us already. That's what he said. Most of you have no idea the significance of this evening. God does not conduct the world by whimsy. Do you remember that, Greg? Were you here? God does not conduct the world by whimsy. And then and I'm like, whoa. I did not forget that line. I've repeated that line a ton of times. God does not conduct the world by whimsy. Learn to connect the dots, Jesse. Learn to connect the dots, right? So I just made sure. That's why Noah's Ark is so awesome. There you go. There's some puzzle pieces. We need to learn how to connect the dots. Everything, like, came together. Wow, that kind of makes sense, too. It comes together that God doesn't do this and then do that and nothing's connected. It's all connected, right? It's all connected. The doctor that told me, with Paul right there, that I'm having a heart attack, I said, where are you from? Nigeria. Of course he is. Of course he is. It's not a mistake. God does not conduct the world by whimsy. Right? If we could just get that in our head, like write it down somewhere, put it on your windshield, low enough so you could still see. God does not conduct the world by whimsy. Whatever happens is happening for a reason. So among a small number of Jews that were there that night to stand with Israel was a man named Rabbi Yaakov Kelman. I didn't meet him. Bill was the chairman of it. I was just doing the music. He was trying to sneak in the back. When he got here, there was so many people here, he had to park on the grass, and he was sitting actually right where you are, Jesse. He's sitting right there. He's terrified that they're going to do an altar call, seriously, because he knew that was probably coming. But it didn't come. It didn't come. And after that, with that opening line sticking in me so much, God does not conduct the world by whimsy, Bill Adams, the following year, says he's going to be moving to Florida for Bridges for Peace. He's going to be leaving pastoring here. And he's picked a new chairman for the night to stand with Israel. And he said, it's me. I'm the new chairman. And I said, Bill, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. It's not me. I still don't really have a clue about any of this stuff. And he said, no, it's definitely you. You're the new chairman. I said, no. He said, you're the man. I said, no, you got the wrong guy. I don't even know why we do this thing, Bill. I mean, I love it. It's nice, but you don't understand. I don't get it. Like, my heart's not connected. How could I be the chairman of it? No, you're the guy. You're supposed to be the chairman. Then my mouth says yes, which was the beginning of my mouth talking and bypassing my brain in this whole thing. I seriously said yes. And I become the chairman, so I have to meet Rabbi Yaakov Kelman. I meet him down in his office. We're preparing for the next 2010 night to stand with Israel. I meet with him down in Albany. He brings me into his private office, closes the door. There's other people in there. And this is what he asks me. Rob, think about this question. How do you see that Jesus is God? Not why do you see? Not do you think he's God? How do you see? And then this new practice of mine, my mouth opens up. And he was like, oh, there was a connection between he and I. I couldn't have practiced a better answer than came out of me, but it just came out. And we began to meet every single week on the day of the staff meeting, and I would be late every day, every staff meeting, because I'd be meeting with him, and we'd be talking about things just like that in private. To this day, we still do that. One day I get an email on a Sunday morning that says, timely and important, in the subject line. He says, last night I had a dream, Rob, and you were walking the streets of Jerusalem with me. So we bought you tickets for Wednesday. You can fly out on Wednesday. Meet me in Jerusalem. And I'm like, I have a passport, but there's nothing on it. I never went anywhere. The only country I ever went to outside of the United States was Canada. I don't know if that counts. But now I ask Isma, and she goes, you have to go. How could you not go? You have to go. So it's Wednesday morning, and I'm on my way to the airport. My oldest sister tells me, you need to read Isaiah 49. You know, I'm going there, Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 says, listen to me, O ye coastlands. Who's that? It's everybody else. It's all the other nations. Listen to me. And it says about this servant that's going to come. These are called the servant songs. I think it might be the first one of four. It talks about this servant that's going to come, and he's going to bring Israel back to him, back to the Lord. And he says, it would be too small a thing if I just do that, though, through him. I'm going to bring the nations, too. And I'm reading this, and I'm at the airport. I'm crying because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm crying, and then I see the part that says, suddenly it will be crowded in the Holy Land. And they ask, where did all these people come from? How did they get here? There's not even enough room. And it says, I called out to the nations, and they gathered you and brought you in on their shoulders. Isaiah 49. How many thousands of years ago? So when we look at 1948 or whatever we want to look at, you think God doesn't work through that? You think he cares? Oh, he's not a nice guy. I'm not going to use him. He uses whatever he wants to use. They're back in the land. He made a way. Who did he use? The Gentiles. The nations brought him back. Good or bad, doesn't matter. Happened exactly as he said it would. And I'm starting to see, oh my gosh, I don't know anything. What am I doing? I don't know what to do when I get there. I get there, and Rabbi Kelman says, come on, let's go for a walk. Let's take a little walk. And he takes me, we're in Jerusalem, and we're walking towards ancient Jerusalem. And I just kept saying, how old are those stones? I don't know. How old is that building? I don't know. He doesn't know anything. But he's bringing me down through the Arab Shuk, they call it. It's the market. And it's real crowded, and it gets real loud. And we're walking, and I don't know where we're going. He's not telling me. Making lefts and rights. We go up a little flight of stairs. We're outside, and then it's getting higher and higher. And then I step onto this little platform, and I lift my eyes. And as you're walking closer, the wall seems to go down, right? Because you're getting closer. And I see the Temple Mount. And I completely collapsed on the ground. My legs just completely gave out, and I was on the ground weeping. And I couldn't get up, just like the day. And when I got my composure and I stood up again, there's tears rolling down my face, and he's crying. The rabbi's crying. And we're silent for a couple of minutes. And then he says, I needed to see that. I said, what do you mean, Rabbi? I've been here so many times, it just became the same thing to me. I forgot when that happened to me. And something happened with both of us that was so connected. Keep moving fast here now. Next day, what are we doing today, Rabbi? We have guests. Who? Some friends. Some of you guys know this story. Five rabbis, me and five rabbis. Five rabbis and a pastor walk into a bar. By the way, he did take me to a bar. He took me to, what's it called? The Dublin Pub. Took me to the, I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? So there's five rabbis and me in a circle, and we're standing up. And one of them is, he's big, with a big white beard, and he's not nice. He's not nice. And I'm thinking, I so don't belong here. What am I going to say to these guys? Give me a break. And he asks me a question, the mean guy. Whose name is it? And then my mouth started moving again without my brain engaging. And I answered his question. And when it's happening, I'm before God. I'm thinking, what are you doing? Like this. I'm just talking. And it sounds like Jesus. But it's me. But I never had that happen like that. Like, I understand prophecy and stuff. But I never... It was me. I wasn't a puppet, but it was just coming out to him. And he completely softened with the answer. And I remember part of the answer was, well, I would do this if But now that I know Rabbi Kelman, I would invite Rabbi Kelman into the discussion. But if this never happened, I wouldn't have a choice because I wouldn't have a rabbi to talk to. But now I have a rabbi friend, so he could be right there for this. And the guy melts, and he says, "You want to go for a falafel?" And then we went out for lunch, and we are great friends now, great friends. He gives me books where Jewish professors are talking about Jesus. "You need to get this book. You need to get this book." And then we're talking on our Zoom thing that we do on Monday mornings. He'll go, "Where are you?" "I'm in the book of Acts." "Oh, hold on. Let me get my Christian Bible." Pulls it off the shelf. Seriously. These guys do this secretly. Delete that one too. Sorry. I want to be able to hand it out. One more I'm going to tell you here, just because it's so worth it. Another one of the rabbis is, he makes pizza, and he says, "I want you to come to my pizza place." I said, "All right." I come down to get a pizza. He's making the pizza, and then he all of a sudden he jumps up, and he says, "We have to go." I said, "What's the matter?" "My delivery boy can't come. We got to deliver pizzas." So I have a stack of pizzas in my hand in Jerusalem, walking with a rabbi. I'm walking behind him like this, and my sister calls me. "I can't believe you're in Jerusalem. What are you doing?" "I'm delivering pizzas with a rabbi." But you know what we were talking about? He brought it up, the Apostle Paul. He wanted to talk about the Apostle Paul. I'm carrying pizzas, talking about the Apostle Paul with this rabbi. Then comes Shabbat. During Shabbat, I'm left by Rabbi Kelman after the service to go with another rabbi. And I didn't know that either. So now I'm going into his house. And he's got like, I'd say 16 people in there. And food's all prepared already. They don't do it on Sabbath. They're all ready. And I'm standing there. And Rabbi Aaron says, "So, Rob, tell us about yourself." So I said, "Well, I was born in Yonkers, New York." And then I hear the voice. "Tell them what you were." I'm inside a house in Jerusalem with this many people all looking at me. "No. Tell them what you were." And I said, "Well, when I was young, I hated Jews. And very different than Mr. S. These guys are terrified, because that's a whole different story when you're in Jerusalem saying that. And right where Bill is where the rabbi is. I'm right here." And then the tears just burst out my eyes. And I said, "Rabbi, please forgive me." And he bursts into tears, and his wife bursts into tears, and the whole room bursts into tears. And we ran towards each other, and we held each other, weeping. And then the weeping became tears of joy. And everybody was the same way. And his wife looked up and she said, "This will be the most glorious Shabbat ever." Amen. That's what she said. And then we spent like 2 hours there at his table. It was absolutely incredible. And I say this, I felt the Ruach HaKodesh there. I felt the Holy Spirit in the room like we did, Rochelle, when we were worshiping today. And I was really confused. I'm like, not that the Holy Spirit isn't everywhere, but when you feel it like we felt it this morning, and I'm like, okay, how could this be? Maybe that sounds like a strange question to you, but for me, I felt this in this engagement of conversation at the table. I felt the Spirit of God, and it confused me. It did. It did. And then he asks me a giant question in front of his little kids and everything. Rob, are you offended that we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Now, they don't even say Jesus, but he said it. And what happened? You tell me. My mouth opened. My brain wasn't connected. And I gave an answer that was related to an orange tree that I saw as we were walking past his house. And I said, what a beautiful orange tree. And he goes, yeah, they're beautiful, but they're a hybrid made by the government. It's a beautiful orange. They're lush. He said, but there's nothing in them. You can't, if you open them, you can't eat them. They're junky. They just look beautiful. And I don't know, a little parable about the orange tree comes out of my mouth. I'm not kidding. Just like, Rabbi, just like the orange tree looks so beautiful that we saw, and blah, 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 blah. I say the whole thing, and then I said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he's crying. And then I just want to find this line here, because this is what he said. I don't have it. I have it somewhere, but I'm not going to bother. He said something like this. We've never heard anything like this before, because it was about Jesus. But they were completely open. And when it was over, the teenage daughter looked and said, Abba, this is the most amazing Shabbat we've ever had. That's what she said. On my last night, I did not know that Rabbi Kelman was leaving the day before me. He doesn't tell you things like that. So I'm there alone. And on that day, there's an uprising. Like a real uprising. There's helicopters in the air. There's gunshots all over the place. I got to find the charger. I have videos of me walking around near the Temple Mount, and you hear, and I'm like, sorry, hon. Sorry, hon. Sorry, hon. Real bullets. I saw a policeman. I said, are they just shooting into the air? He goes, no. I said, okay. It was seriously dangerous, and I still walked into what I thought was a little Israeli town trying to find the city of David, because they found the pool of Siloam and I wanted to see it. I was in Silwan. Silwan is a terrorist hotbed. And I didn't realize it. I thought I'm in a little Jewish village and there's gunshots all around. And I get on my phone and I'm leaning against this house and I call the rabbi. Rabbi, there's gunshots. Typical rabbi come and he goes, yeah, okay, be careful. Hangs up. That's what he said. Be careful. Found out later it was an Arab house or a Palestinian house. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. I felt the Holy Spirit again. I felt the Holy Spirit in just about every place I went. The night before I was leaving, I sat in that apartment alone, and I was weeping. Because I was completely confused. I was like, what are you doing, God? Why do I feel your spirit in their meetings? Why do I feel that? And I don't know if that sounds weird to you. I just didn't expect to feel it like we feel it here. I didn't expect that. Maybe if I was alone and I was somewhere, but I was in their room. and I felt it. I got so confused that I didn't even know what to do. And anybody know Barry Feinman? Do you know Barry Feinman? Pretty good, right? He said, before I left, he said, Rob, do you know any Christians in Jerusalem? I said, no, I don't know anybody. I know a bunch of rabbis. Well, sorry, that day I didn't know anybody at that time. No, I know Rabbi Kelman, that's it. He said, well, I have two friends, you know, I'll get one of them to come visit you. So he comes that night when I need somebody. His name is Jim Schutz. I got saved with him in the early 1980s, and he moved to Jerusalem a long time ago. That's the guy that walks in the room, ministering to me. On the way back, when I got in the plane, it was a very loud baby crying, and I just wanted to sleep, so I put in the earbuds, and I'm looking for music. And can't find anything that I really want to listen to. So I see Paul McCartney live, Central Park. I'm like, whatever, yeah, it's Beatle music. I put it on. And he's about to sing a song. A long and winding road that leads to your door. And I completely lose it. The whole song all the way through. You left me here, right? All these words, I'm not saying that he wrote it about this, but everything I heard was about the Jewish people and how long they've waited. They're waiting. You left me here in this pool of tears. Don't leave me standing here. Bring me to your door. Right? That's what it says. When I was preparing this, poor Jesse, you probably heard it, I was looping it like 150 times. God's heart is that our hearts would see his call. They're our elder brother. They were there first. There's design in this whole thing. I didn't open this yet, but you need to read again Romans 9, 10, and 11. Jesse, you read from 11 this morning? It says he certainly not has cut off his people. Certainly not. That there is a remnant. This had to happen. He had to give a partial hardening, and he did, to his people. It sounds so strange, like, really, that's what you did? Blind them, make them deaf. Why? So we can come in. So we can come in, and something happens. I don't know if any of us know what it is. It's okay to embrace the mystery of God. This is all so mysterious, how he does things like this. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? I mean, you could read this. It could be anything. There's a lot of things, but it doesn't matter what it is as much as it's something. And when that happens, they're going to see him. The story that we see in Genesis, Joseph, the brother, who the sun, moon, and stars bowed down to him, and then they tried to kill him, decide not to, but they have a bloody robe. What does he become? He comes like the king of the Gentiles. And then when they're in need, the brothers have to go to him. But he hides himself. He veils himself. They don't know who he is. That's one of my favorite parts. It says, then he can't help himself anymore. And he goes, brothers, it's me. That's Zechariah. And then they will look upon him who they pierced and weep. Joseph is a type of Christ. That's why there's not just Messiah ben David. It's Messiah ben Yosef. Same one. That's a picture of Christ. He will say, it's me. and they will weep, and they will turn to him, and he will be their salvation. How many people want that heart? How many people want that heart? Now, let's be open here. Do you want that heart? And you know you don't really, you didn't have that heart maybe even before today. Like, did something stir in your heart like, I want this. Anybody? So we all have that heart already. That's really awesome. Right there. Great. Awesome. Awesome. Let's pray.